And the wait is over. We are back. Parish of the Patriots. 236 times. Parish of the Patriots. Glad you're here. If you found us for the first time, I'm glad you did. As always, I'm really appreciative of all of you who return members of the congregation. Keep coming back. You know, we got great content up here Monday through Friday. I do the Daily Nationalist on Mondays and Fridays. This show on Tuesday. This show is, of course, like, I don't know, this is my anchor show. And the Daily Nationalist on Monday and Friday is well good enough. And, you know, that's all well and good. But that's just me filling in for Sven in his absence. But this is my show, and this is the one that I really, you know, this is what I do. And I do appreciate you joining this week. If you do get something out of the show, there's nothing hidden. There's nothing behind a paywall. What you see is what you get. So I do ask if you do get something out of it. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. It's easy. We pass the plate around. So go to the description page here on Radio Album. You see I got snail mail. I spit it out here in a minute. I got snail mail, Bitcoin, Monero. Email address down there for your notes. If you've got a different cryptocurrency, commonly known as shitcoins, please do not hesitate to drop me an email for that, because I'm not proud. I will take your Doge or whatever kind of shitcoins, and I can get you an address for that as well. That having been said, let's get a listener supporter mailbag for this week. Let's get in here. Let's see what we've got. Let's see what we've got in ye old listener supporter mailbag for this week. Hi, Dan. Keep up the good work. Your shows are still amazing. Your brother in Christ, Michael, and I appreciate that, Michael. And yeah, it means a lot to hear that, because, you know, I know I've said this before, but, you know, sometimes I'll finish these shows and I'm done. And I look back and reflect on it, and I'm like, yeah, that's a pretty good show if I say so myself. Sometimes I do these shows and I'm like, was done. And amazingly, like, a lot of the times, like, I do a show and I'm like, yeah, that was a good show if I say so myself. I've got to pat myself on the back. And, like, I get zero feedback for it. And it's like, damn. Oh, I thought it was good. And then I'll do shows and then it's like, I look back and it's like, yeah, I did the best I could. I always do the best I can, but probably wasn't one of the best. And I'll get all this feedback. That was great. So, you see, got to hear back from you. Tony, I appreciate the support, Tony. No note there, but I did want to let you know that it did show up. Mr. T, weekly supporter. Hope this helps. It does help a lot, Mr. T. Believe you me, I consider it all a part of the way the Lord provides, so I can do what I can do. And y'all are a part of that. You know, you're a part of that. So, yeah, I do. It helps a lot. I do appreciate it. Hey, Grandpa Dan, I was listening to your Daily Nationalist from today, and you talked about people studying the COVID virus in the sewer systems. I can confirm this, as I work in a sewage treatment plant, and we're still providing samples for quote-unquote research at a nearby university. There is money, maybe even big money, being made off of this thing on many levels. People shouldn't forget that the universities are part of the compromised institutional complex arrayed against us. All the best, and God bless Tom. And sometimes I get really interesting information, because I said that and I meant that at the time. I was like, you know, are they really, because they're talking about finding COVID in sewer. Now, I'm still skeptical, but it's good to know that they're actually sending samples. So we do know this. But I'm wondering, how does that even work? Because, I mean, we know, like, they test you for COVID with those PCR things. So, are they running, like, a PCR on a bottle of what? Urine and poop and who knows what else has been flushed down the toilet. I wonder how that works. Because my understanding is it's not like they can see this virus under a microscope or something. So what are they doing? Imagine, though, like you say, they're getting paid. And you're right. There's a lot of money. There's a lot of money. Always comes down, there's a lot of money being made. That's what I always find so funny about these people that, you know, like, religiously trust the science. Look, if your paycheck hinges on, you know, finding the correct result, you're going to find the correct result no matter what you got to do with your science. And it's so funny how people, like, don't seem to grasp that. You know, I mean, basically the NPC bot people. You know, they just, the science... The science says, I trust the science. I trust the science. It's a religion for them. I trust the science. Well, your holy priests happen to be men, and their income, their livelihood happens to hinge on results that support the narrative by those who write their damn paycheck. You don't got to be, I always say I'm just a common guy. You ain't got to be some super rocket scientist smart person to figure out, you know, if this guy in the white coat with the PhD, if his paycheck hinges on finding the results that the person who writes their paycheck wants, then they're going to find those results. The science. I trust the science. You ever notice how all of these dogmas that they give the people to follow have a religious connotation to it, whether it's the science or the climate or all of these different things, they have a religious fervor to them. It's not hard to understand why they had to remove God from people's hearts, had to remove God from society, because you see, they had to remove that so they could replace the Lord with their idols, the science or whatever it is. You know, this belief in these weird doctrines. GPD, I might have said this before. Three scams that are upon us destroying our society. Number one, the COVID. Number two, the climate. And number three, the Holocaust. I hope everything is okay with you and Sven. That's from Triangle Whip. Well, they are. Everything in this society is centered around, you know, around lies, and they have these lies and they build upon these lies. Now, when you talk about the Holocaust, we always got to be real careful here, you know, because they use these terms like Holocaust denier. You're a Holocaust denier. You don't believe the Holocaust happened. Like, you can't see the pictures. I always like to make it clear, you know, when you talk about the Holocaust, there needs to be a definition. Because, for instance, were Jews put into camps, you know, by National Socialist Germany? Well, I don't know anybody that denies that. I mean, yeah, Jews were put into camps. Nobody denies that. Because they do. They throw that term out there, you're a Holocaust denier. But there's no definition to it. So they try to paint this picture like, you don't think Jews really went into camps. Well, yeah, they did. Obviously, they did. You know, what you get into, though, is I think skull, you know, pedal powered skull smashing machines is a little bit of a stretch. I tend to question the idea that they made these people sit in trees and crow like a rooster until they fell out of the trees dead. Was there really a cage with an eagle and a bear in it? Because I don't know. Did they really set up an amusement park with a roller coaster? One of my personal favorites, that would go down the tracks and then sling the Jews into this fiery pit. I always like to make that clear, because I don't want to be painted as some crackpot who don't think Jews were put into a camp, don't think Jews died in camps, because, I mean, obviously, that's a historical fact. You never want to give them the benefit of painting you into a box. Nobody, I don't know anybody that questions that. No Jews actually went into camps, you know, that was all CGI or some crap. You always want to be specific. And you're right, that is one of the base lies that they have, like you know, it's like a foundational lie at the very beginning. And you can attach other lies. You got these deals now where women can just come up and say, you know, oh, well, back in high school, he raped me after the prom 30 years ago. And like, if she can cry good enough in front of a judge, you must be guilty because it's real. It's real in her mind. You can look at that and say, you know, it may not be unrelated to, you're not allowed to question the idea that this roller coaster went down and slung Jews into a fiery pit because it was real. It was real in the person telling the story's mind. Of course, the fact of the matter, the COVID and the climate are the ones, you know, we're focused on right now. I mean, the COVID and the climate are just, they're really cramming that. And the climate one, I mean, the climate one is really, really stupid. I mean, this is the weakest of these big lies that are pushed on us, because it's just observably I mean, just observably ridiculous. I mean, they've been pushing this whole, oh, it's been this hot summer. It's been this crazy hot summer. It's because of climate change. But you watch the weather, and we have. It's been a hot summer, even for here in Texas. But then they market these terms, the heat dome. And you watch the weather, and they're like, we're going to have a, you know, they'll say, we're going to have a record high temperature, you know, this Tuesday. And you're like, oh, okay. You know, it's going to be 104. The previous record was 103 set in 1924. And it's like, well, wait a minute. If all the way back in the common sense. If the previous record was 1 degree cooler and it was all the way back in 1924, this doesn't really say to me drastic change, does it? It doesn't. It really doesn't, you know? I mean, common sense. I always feel like telling people like that aren't, you know, I mean, common sense, what do I want to say? Common sense is such a rare commodity. And it's like totally the answer. You know, the answer to so many things. Just use some common sense. See, common sense has been replaced with dogma. Common sense has been replaced with all these ideologies, and you have to follow the ideology. I'm a libertarian. So we can't have police. We could just have everybody doing the free market or something. That's no common sense. No, I don't want to live. Oh, then you want to live in a police state and you worship the government. Well, no. But common sense tells you you got to have some laws and rules in society, and you got to have somebody to make sure that somebody doesn't come and steal your damn property or shoot you in the head or something. I mean, you got to have some law and order. You can't discount human nature. It falls outside my ideology and my dogma. My dogma says. Common sense. That gets us through the listener supporter mailbag. I do appreciate y'all's support. Name of the show, you've been waiting. I do have a new letter to share with you from our friend, Sven Longshanks. And just like last time, you know, bear with me. He had to write this out in cursive. This is written out in cursive, scanned, and sent to me. So, you know, I read cursive. No, don't get me wrong. I can write in code because I understand cursive. Probably not like most people anymore today. But still, it's handwritten out. And so I've got to look at it and read through it. So it's not just going to be, it's not going to reach the usual high level of smoothness that y'all are used to. And I'll stop along here probably and talk about a few things. But anyway, let's get to our latest letter from Longshanks. Dear Grandpa, here's another message for the listeners. On August 29th, 2023, I have been moved to Park, and then he gives the whole address here. I'm not going to read it out. We've got it on. I've got it on all our Daily Nationalist shows. I was putting on all the shows. I've just kind of started doing it on the Daily Nationalist show. I'll go ahead and stick the info again on this show since it's this particular about Sven. And the mailing address is what you've been seeing. However, I did add, he added Wales on here, and I didn't have that. As far as I understand, he hasn't had any problem getting your mail. I have gone ahead and added Wales to that starting on last Thursday's Daily Nationalist show that Dr. Johnson put up. So you might want to update your addresses from that. Again, my understanding, he hasn't had any problem getting his mail without that on there, but let's go ahead and, you know, we want to make things as smooth as possible. So, you know, again, I'll put it on the end of this show, and you can look on Friday's Daily Nationalist or Thursday of last week's Daily Nationalist. It's on there as well for your letters. I have a much larger cell here with a brand new floor, so it is very clean, and I have news channels on the TV at last. The library has a large section on graphic novels, so I am reading John Gustentyre, Hellblazer, and Sandman by Neil Gaiman again, as I was never able to finish the series past my late teens as my local comic shop closed. Again, bear with me. I'm reading this along as we go. I'm sorry that it's not as smooth as you might would like. I'm also enjoying catching up on all the movies and TV series I've missed over the last 10 years while working on and listening to RA instead. They have their own radio station here, which broadcasts a video stream to all the prisoners. TVs, and I am currently trying to get on there where I will be paid to make podcasts for the prison, and the residents will get to see me making face streams. I have not had any difficulty making new friends here, and they finally got all my medical treatment right once I got here. I'm up to 2 Samuel in my Bible studies, and I'm hoping to get a Bible concordance to help with that. Someone has bought me a subscription to E.M. Jones's Culture Wars magazine, and I continue to receive lovely cards and letters from all over the world, including, including book chapters and news on Gonzalo Lira in Ukraine, from Alt-Right Andy, $10 from James T. Please include full name and address when sending cash. Otherwise, I don't get it until I leave. That's a note. If y'all are sending stuff directly to there, you're going to have to put your full name and address when you send cash. So yeah, y'all want to be sure and do that. Lovely letters. And I'm sure it's fine. He put last names on here. Y'all know how I am about being paranoid about that. So he put last names. I'm just going to use first names. I'm sure, like I say, he did this, so I'm sure it's fine. But I'm, you know, y'all know me. Anyway, lovely letters from Jim. And also Diane in Texas. Mr. Jones and Jennifer Janice in Montana. Didymus, who guessed on RA, but needs to include address if he wants a reply letter on trad female rules. Again, he's getting down to the letter, so he's having to write smaller to fit everything in. That's why I'm getting slower here, because I'm stupid. Let's see here. From, I believe this is Kiana and husband, much appreciated. David from Worcester, and cards from John in Tennessee. I believe this says Rude from Holland, Pale Elephant, Abby, Kenny from Edinburgh, and a poem every week from Nicola. Thanks and much love to all of them. Now we're down to really squinching down small. I'm looking at the very bottom of my bifocals here. Yes. And much love to all of you. Thanks for the support, Sven. Hopefully I like I said, I'm sorry that, you know, it's not like I don't know how to read. It's just trying to get through everything there with you. When this all was going on, you know, Sven was asking for character references from, and a lot of people obliged that. And I say, speak for him and say, we appreciate that. He appreciates it. I appreciate it as Sven's friend. You know, and I mean, y'all know, y'all used to hearing Sven, and we all miss his content. I miss the discussions with my friend. We would do the Friday Daily Nationalist show, and we would sit and visit, and I really miss those. I really look forward to that, to the day we can do that again. When all this was leading up to all this, when this was all going on, transpiring the court case and whatnot, you know, Sven was asking for character recommendations, you know, character reference, character testimony. And I was just thinking before doing the show, reading the letter, you know, through this whole ordeal, Sven has been his own best character reference, the way he has handled this. Now, he doesn't tell you in the letter, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, he's on 23-hour-a-day lockdown, and he gets 1 hour a day out of that cell. Now, to clarify, he's not being singled out. All the prisoners are being kept that way due to, like, staff shortages or some of that's left over from, I don't know. But due to staff shortages and they don't have enough people to work the prisons. But still, the conditions are the same. I mean, 23-hour-a-day lockup, that's like being locked up in segregation if you were in the prison in the States. I'm sure the prison is still better there. But still, that kind of isolation is the kind of thing that is really very difficult. Now, I don't know exactly. I mean, he obviously can have visitation and, you know, maybe he can talk across at the guy across from it. I don't know the exact, but I do know that being locked up 23 hours a day is tough. You know, I there's days that I'm busy working around the house and I spend a lot of my time alone. And even at that, and I mean, I can go out. I'm not literally locked up. And even that kind of isolation where I don't have anybody to talk to is hard. I can only imagine what it's like for him. I think Sven has been his own through this entire episode. He's been his own best character reference, the way he has handled this, the way he's approached his attitude towards it. He's handled it better than I could. I can tell you that right now. You know, and there's never any, like, bitterness or resentment or anger that I am, you know, in my private correspondence with him. You know, this is not like, you know, well, this is what he's telling y'all, but in private, you know, he's like raging or no. I mean, it's just like what we've read here. And being his own best character reference, he has really testified against those who persecuted him and put him in prison, hasn't he? The way he has conducted himself, really a testament to his own character. And that speaks to those who insisted that this man really needed to be isolated from society because he's so dangerous. Isn't it ludicrous? Have they not made themselves look really ridiculous with this? They brought the king, you know, the crown's own prosecutor, whatever the hell they call it, like one of the top prosecutors in the land, the elite prosecutors, to make sure that this man was put in jail, was put in prison because he poses such a threat to the order of society. And in the way he has conducted himself, in the way he has presented himself, has just laid waste. It is shine the light on the lies that they have said, the accusations. Where's the hatred? This guy is full of nothing but hate and anger at everybody. Where is it? Because I'm not seeing it. I don't see it in my private correspondence. And yes, they read all of that too. You have to wonder, like, the people in the prison are probably like, you know, they were told, like, you know, oh, this guy is a evil white supremacist, and they're expecting some guy, like, you know, with his whole head covered in swastika tattoos to show up, you know, sharpening his shank in the back corner, and here's Sven, you know, like, hey, I'm reading my Bible here. Do you think I could get a reference book to help me with my Bible studies? What are the people in the prison are like, what the hell is this guy even doing here? The other prisoners are probably like, why is this guy here? And it really highlights the way he's conducted himself has highlighted more than anything in the world the ridiculousness and the absurdity of the system that said this man needed to be taken out of society because he poses such a threat. Such a threat to who? Guy reading his graphic novels and his Bible. There's a lesson here. There's a lesson here for everybody. You're bearing witness to your character, to yourself, by the way you handle yourself every day. Now, Sven's obviously his is an extreme case. And again, I think he's really... He's been his own best character witness, and he has made those who insist he had to go to jail look ridiculous at the end of all of this by the way he has conducted himself. But we all present ourselves in a certain manner. We all conduct ourselves in a certain manner, and we're all our own character witness by the way we interact with other people, by the way we talk, by the way we treat those around us. You every day, you get up and you go to work or you do whatever you do and you interact with other people, your family, your friends, people at your workplace, whatever the case. Every day you are your own character witness. You know, and every day you are telling other people about yourself by the way that you conduct yourself, by the way that you live your life, by the way you go about your business. And people, you know, will know who you are that way. They don't. You don't, how am I wanting to say, don't be ridiculous. You know, I, like I said, I can only imagine, because the media, look, if they get the opportunity, the media will lie about you. The media has lied about me. The media lied about Sven. When Sven was at trial, I read one article, and I didn't read very many articles because they would anger me so much because of just blatant lies. But one of the things that really stuck out, there was one article, and it said that Sven was a quote-unquote self-proclaimed white supremacist. And I know I've said this before, but like I said, that blatant lie has stuck with me hard. Because it is, I've known this man for years. I literally don't know how many hours of content was Finn. And you can multiply that by roughly two because of all the time we spend before, after doing recording content, just visiting. And in all of these years and in all of this time, I have never heard him say, you know what, I really think of myself as a white supremacist. He always joined with me in joking about wondering what the hell that even means, because they never define it. But yet, there it is in this story. It's a self-proclaimed white supremacist. Always comes back to, you don't have control over what other people do. If they get the opportunity, yes, they're going to lie about you. Of course they are. You know that. You know, if some of you out there ever have to go through a doxing and the media starts talking about you for some reason, look, they're going to lie about you. You know, just understand, they're going to lie about you. You're going to make crap up and say you're a self-proclaimed white supremacist or whatever. But you only have control over yourself. It's not necessary to get upset and scream about how they're awful liars. You can be repulsed by the lies, which I am, and anybody of good conscience would be. But Sven has given us the example of how you really counter that by just the way he's lived his life. Like I say, I can imagine the prison personnel hearing, oh, you're getting this white supremacist in here, and they're expecting some guy with swastika tattoos all over his face is going to be screaming racial slurs at everybody in the prison. But the guy instead shows up and is talking about his Bible and is obviously an upstanding, real person. You see, that's how you counter the lies. Don't be the caricature that they paint you of. Conduct yourself in a manner that, you know what, make them lie. I mean, they're going to lie about you. Conduct yourself in a manner where they have to lie more and more absurdly about you. You know, do your best to carry yourself in a manner and present yourself in a manner, and not just present you. I don't like that. I'm sorry, because that insinuates like you're putting up a front. Live your life in a manner to where the lies that they would inevitably tell about you, if they're given the chance, would have to be more and more outrageous. I mean, people are always going to believe the worst, you know. People are always going to believe the word. I don't know. It's a weird thing about human nature. People can know you like for years and know what kind of person you are. And then some stranger media people can show up and write this, paint this story of you being this absurd, ridiculous character. And they will forget about that. They'll forget about like knowing you for years. Like, this doesn't match up. But, you know, after a while, as you continue to conduct yourself like Sven has, as you continue conducting yourself, people will come back around and be like, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's not how this guy is. That's not who this guy is. You can get emotionally upset. It is tempting to become emotionally upset. What they want you to do is to be that caricature that they paint. This is why it's so cringy when you see people out there that are doing that exact thing. You know what I'm talking about. You see people out there like running around doing Sieg Heils and screaming at people and calling, you know, yelling out these racial slurs. And you have to wonder, you know, what is that accomplishing? And all they're doing is being the caricature that the media paints. Who does that benefit? You know, really, I mean, who's that supposed to reach? You know, who's going to look at that and go, wow, that's something I want to be a part of. You know, don't be the caricature. That's what they're saying you are. And what, you're going to go out there in public and act like that? They say you're you know, they say you're this, you know, weirdo, whatever. And you go out and act like that. I don't know. You know, I mean, I understand being frustrated with the system and wanting to push back and push back hard against it. You know, people feel that urge. But stay true to who you are. You know, stay true to who you are. Don't become something that the media says you are. Don't be like, well, y'all say that, then I'll go that extreme. And that's what you get, because they just sit there, rub their hands in glee. They can put the camera on you while you make yourself dance around, look like a monkey, you know, and look absurd. And then they can go, see how absurd these people are. You don't listen to anything they got to say. You know, if you look at, like, you know, as an example for like groups, you know, this in a group context, you look like Patriotic Alternative, which obviously they're Britain. I don't, you know, I'm not super familiar aside from just, you know, probably what y'all know in passing. But like, you know, the media will write these stories about Patriotic Alternative, and it always cracks me up because the British say Patriotic Alternative, but I'm American patriot, buddy. We would be the Parish of the Patriots. Parish of the Patriots here. Patriotic Alternative. They write these stories in the British media about Patriotic Alternative, you know, is a white supremacist neo-Nazi, da-da-da. And then you're like, oh, let's look in. What have these people been doing? Well, Patriotic Alternative was out last weekend litter picking and cleaning statues of historical figures. Woo! Because they conduct themselves, they make the media look absurd, because the media has to pay to these white supremacist neo-Nazi group. What were they doing? Well, they cleaned statues and they were litter picking in the park. Now, you can sit here and say, well, what good is that going to do? They're just picking up trash. It adds the absurdity, because they paint this picture and they want a caricature. The media would love nothing better than go out and be able to film Patriotic Alternative out there waving swastika flags, singing Heil, and screaming about Jews. They would love that. It fills the narrative in. But they're forced to just lay these labels and then leave it at that, because if they go on and, yeah, you know what these evil white supremacist neo-Nazis were doing last weekend? They were out picking up trash. And nothing says white supremacy like being out picking up trash. It lays the lies. It really lends the lie to what your adversaries have to say. You lend the lie to what they say. You shine the light on their lies, and you make a character reference, a testimony, as Sven has demonstrated to us, a testimony about yourself, about who you are. So if they tell lies about you, even if, like, somebody in your life run around gossip about you, you know, and they want to lie about you, the best way you can counter that is by how you live your life, you know. They might say all of these, you know, gossipy lies about you. The way you counter that is everybody knows better by how you live your life. And then when they go around and try to get people to listen to some salacious rumor about you, people are like, man, shut up. I know that guy. He isn't anything like that. Your best character witness, best testimony about who you are is how you live your life, how you present yourself, how you conduct yourself every single day. That is how you tell people who you are. That is how, you know, you present your own narrative. Only it's unlike the media, it's going to be a narrative of truth. We need to get into our Christian specific segment. It's always a pleasure to hear from Sven. And again, I'm glad, all things considered, he seems to be holding up okay. Let's go ahead. Let's keep on. But the show, as they say, the show must go on. So you know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. If you're at all familiar with the Bible, hopefully most of you are, at least have a pretty somewhat familiarity with it. Because you can be familiar with the Bible without being able to be one of those guys. And I'm not. You know, I've been through the Bible multiple times, and I'm not one of those guys, you know, that can sit here and just pop scripture off like the top of their head, you know, and tell you what verse and chapter. I remember when I was little, I would hear somebody being able to do that. I always was so impressive, you know. you've got this big, thick book with all of this knowledge and information. And you would have somebody could sit there and, oh, well, you know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 says, and it's like, wow, how does he know that off the top of his head? It's like he's memorized the whole book. I can't do that. And, of course, the older I've gotten, I've realized that, sadly, a lot of the people that can do that, they might can rattle those things off, but they have not a clue of what any of it actually means. It's like they've spent a lot of time memorizing certain things, but they have failed to really spend time soaking up, you know, the deeper meaning of these things. So, you know, I can't do that. Don't feel bad if you can't. But do, hopefully you do have a somewhat familiarity with your Bible. I remember Bible verses and I can go and I know where they're at. I just have to find exactly what chapter and verse. But nonetheless, that's not what we're talking about. I'm already getting off on a tangent. It's written in multiple places in your Bible, and you're probably familiar with this. Among the many things, we're commanded to do and we're told and advised to do, is we are to fear the Lord. You're aware of this. I don't have to go find different verses to point them out. You're aware of this. It's written, we're told, in multiple places in the Bible. We're told to fear the Lord. And I was thinking about this, and I thought we'd discuss it this week and kind of focus on that a little bit. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, as you all are well aware that have been listening here, members of the congregation for a while, I hold the view, and I do believe this, that there is no empty emotionalism in the Bible. Everything refers to action. And one of the reasons I really think it's important to harp on that and to look for that and to view these things in this context, and we'll do this, obviously, as we dig into the idea and the notion and discuss and think about this idea of fearing the Lord. We live in a society that places an enormous amount of emphasis on emotion. And we don't realize it because we're drowning in it. And we're immersed in it. And when you're immersed in something, you don't realize. It's like your life can be really bad. It's like if you know somebody and they're living a life like, say, they're hoarders or they live, their house is trashed and they live in filth. You see, they're immersed in that every day and they don't realize it. And then you show up to visit them and you look around and you're like, man, what's going on? They're like, well, what do you mean what's going on? I was like, well, your place is a dump. There's bags of garbage, literal garbage piled up to the ceiling. What are you doing here? See, they don't see it because they live in it. They're immersed in it. And we're immersed in this. We are constantly immersed in this appeals to emotion. This constant advertising, they're constantly marketing things to it, be it pharmaceutical products or any sort of product. Government policy, all of these things, we're always appealed to on an emotional level. Now, this society is, I would call it hyper-feminized. It's got a lot of focus, this society focus on the feminine and the feminine nature. And that, when you boil down to it, really is going to come down to emotionalism. Everything they try to manipulate us into doing or believing, there's always an appeal to emotion. Back when they used to run all these commercials about, you know, give to UNICEF or whoever, and they would show these starving children in Africa with flies on their face. You know, well, they didn't have to show those pictures. They could just tell you there's starving children in Africa. We'd like to have some of that money. So maybe we'd go buy them some rice so they ain't starving anymore. But you see, they put the pictures up there because they got to emotionally appeal to you. It's supposed to make you feel bad. You see these children, they got a pot belly and flies on the head. And it's an appeal to emotion. Usually I find, you know, when people try to appeal to you emotionally, they don't necessarily have your best interests in mind. If somebody is appealing to you with logic and facts and they can lay out and explain to you, you know, you or we or however you want to frame it, need to take this course of action. Here's the reason why. And they can lay out a plan. If we do this, this will result in this. And then you can understand that. And even if it doesn't work, you can say, well, you know, it was a good plan. We didn't foresee this. Yet when somebody comes to you and the whole course of action they want you to take is based on emotionalism and appeals to emotion, they demand it. I demand it. I'll feel bad if we don't do it. Oh, look, this is sad. Oh, look, doesn't this picture make you angry? Not like a single picture can tell you the whole story, but everything is appeals to emotionalism. And this is what women react to. And in this society, if they market things and they can, you know, and when I say market things in this context, I mean more directly things like government policy. They market them in emotional appeals. Women will support that. And men have become so feminized that they will support it, or they'll just go along with it because that's what women are wanting to do. The point being, everything is that we're immersed in these appeals to emotion. So we have a tendency to attach emotional meanings when we read things. We want to put emotional meanings. Now, when we read that we're to fear the Lord, how we're supposed to fear the Lord, what do you tend to think about? We're just supposed to be scared, right? We're supposed to be terrified of the Lord, God Almighty. But that would just be empty emotionalism. What does God get from that? If you're terrified of him, God wants you to be terrified of him. Now, in all fairness, I believe this also comes back to, we have to remember. I remember, like, when I was a kid, and you know, I'd go to church, and I'd get taken to church as a kid, because no kid really wants to go to church. And I would go to church, and, you know, they would read from the King James Version and talk about how literally every single word in this Bible is just exactly as it is written. As if the original texts were written in Old English like the King James Version Bible, which obviously it wasn't. This has been translated multiple times. Now, the essence of it is true. I understand we all get cautious because we've seen how disingenuous people try to twist that, you know, oh, well, you can't, it was written for a different time. But the meanings and the overall meanings are the same, do remain unchanged. But anybody who is familiar with multiple languages, who can speak multiple languages, which I cannot, by the way, but anybody who is will tell you that there are some terms and some words that just literally won't translate over, you know, other than having to write every single time this long sentence explaining what is conveyed in the original text, they pick a word that's close enough to it. I believe, just me believing, I'm not claiming to be some expert studied in this. I believe that's what you have when you have a word here, like fear the Lord. And I think we can, I'm not just saying that. I think as we go through this, you know, we can talk about it in a way where this will make sense, why the word fear is put in there, but it doesn't really, I mean, there's a lot bigger meaning. It doesn't just mean be terrified of God, because again, if you're just terrified of God, I mean, what does God get out of that? Now, don't get me wrong. If you come face to face, think about this for a minute. Use your imagination. If you come face to face with the entity that created time itself, this is a very frightening, overwhelming notion. You know, it's written that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because everybody is going to come face to face with this. When everybody is going to leave this world, and when they do, and you see the eternal, of course you're going to hit your knees and every tongue will confess. There's no denying it. We cannot possibly comprehend an entity that has the ability to create time itself, has the ability to create this universe that we perceive as being huge when it's actually not. It just seems huge because everything is laid out on the foundation of time. But yes, I mean, that would be a terrifying thing. I think of when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, and God had to pass by where he couldn't. And even then, Moses had to wear a veil for a while because his face was glowing. It's this intense thing. Yeah, that's pretty scary, but I don't think that gets to the essence of what it means to fear the Lord. Now, what I found is God has given us in this life so many things to look at, and we take them for granted. We take these things as just, you know, well, that's just a part of life. But they're a part of life because we can learn about God. We can learn what things mean in the Bible by the things we see, you know, in our lives, things we have experienced in our lives, things we witness in our lives, things we can observe from the world around us. God gives us this ability to see these things, and we can understand these things, then we can understand a little more about God. Jesus, when he walked the earth, Jesus would constantly use these parables about planting seeds and about harvests and reaping the harvest. And there's a time to plant and you're planting. And he used these parables because that's what the people understood. He was showing them that you can take things in your regular life, like how you plant your fields, and you can learn about God this way. You can learn about the Lord this way by the things that you see in the world around you and the way these things in the world operate. You can understand things about the Lord. Now, fearing the Lord, we're supposed to fear the Lord. And again, I reject the notion that we're just supposed to be, that means we're supposed to be scared of him, because that's just emotionalism. That's just saying you're supposed to be, you know, terrified of God. And if you're going around and you're scared of him, then that'll keep you doing the right thing because you're scared of God. But it won't keep you doing the right thing, because you can't go around in a state of terror all the time. This is the problem with emotionalism. I mean, and it works the other direction. You can sit there and pray and feel like the Holy Spirit's moving in you, and you're praising God, and you have tears coming out of your eyes because you realize and you're humbled and thank you, Jesus, you're so good to me. And you have this almost feeling of euphoria, and you're praising God and you're grateful, and you just feel like everything is going to be fine because the Lord is with you. And that's well and good. But you can't maintain that. You can't maintain that level of emotion or that level of feeling all the time. It's not. And what happens when that goes away? You just start falling off into sin like everything else. That's when the work begins. You have to work when you're not feeling all of that. We can equate faith with emotion, like, oh, when you're feeling like that and you prayed and all of a sudden you're feeling good and you're confident God's going to do these things, but you're not always going to feel that way. Your faith comes in when you keep marching forward. If you terrified, if you can gin up a thought of fear and an emotion of fear in yourself, that's not going to keep you from sinning. It's not, because you can't feel that way all the time. I mean, you can't. You're not going to feel terrified and fearful all the time. And when you're not feeling like that, you know, if then you just, that's the only way you think of the Lord. And so then he's out of your mind. You're just going to fall in with the rest of the world doing whatever. We fear the Lord. God gives us the example. And, you know, how when you were, think of when you were a child and how you related to your earthly father. Now, obviously, I'm talking about if you had like a normal, if your dad was a real asshole and stayed drunk all the time and beat you for looking at him sideways, I'm sorry that your life was like that, but you at least kind of know how it's supposed to work. So bear with me. I'm talking about just normal here. Don't be coming up at, well, you don't know about my childhood. That's not the point. You understand the point. Think of when you were a child and how you related, when you were a small child, how you related with your earthly father. Did you go around terrified of him all the time? Well, no. No, you didn't. Or at least, obviously, I hope you didn't. You didn't go around feeling terrified of, you didn't go around feeling terrified of your dad all of the time. But yet, when he told you to do something, you did it. You didn't ever have the misconception that you were equals. When you're a small child, And you look at your parents and you look at your dad, and if you were a young boy and you look at your dad in particular, he's larger than life. You know, little kids always be on the schoolyard bragging about the dad. Oh, yeah, well, my dad could do this. Oh, that ain't nothing. My dad can do this. And your dad is larger than life. Now, obviously, as you grow up, you have to start accepting that your dad isn't larger than life. He's just a human being, just like you, with all his faults and screw ups and all the same problems that you're going to have in life. But when you were a child, your dad is larger than life. He tells you something and you take it, you know, you believe it. And nowhere in there do you have this misconception that you were equals. Something that's off-putting to people on a natural order basis is if you go somewhere and you see somebody, you see a man and he's got a son, he's got a small child, and that small child is completely disrespectful, has no respect. You know, just runs wild, and his daddy's telling him, hey, get back here. And he's like basically practically flipping in the bird and running around doing whatever. It's off-putting. It's off-putting because it violates the natural order of things. It violates God's laws. We don't necessarily always understand it. That's why that's off-putting, but that's why it is. That's why inside you feel like there's something extremely revolting about that. And you're sitting there trying to figure that out because it's like, well, it's a child. He don't know any better. But there's something very off-putting about that. Well, because it's a violation of God's law. It's a violation of the natural order. As a child, look to your earthly dad, and he tells you what to do, what not to do. And you understand on a certain level that even if he tells you not to do something that you think you want to do, you understand on some level or another that there is a reason for it. You know, your earthly dad tells you don't go play in that empty lot with all the weeds grown up to it. Don't play in the empty lot with all the weeds grown up in it. He might not tell you why. He just tells you, I don't want you going over there and playing. And you're like, well, all the other kids go over there and play. And he's like, I don't care. I don't want you going over and playing in the empty lot. And you take that on his word. He may not explain to you that there's snakes in there, or, you know, at the very least, you're going to get covered in chiggers. You're going to get covered in chiggers, and there's snakes in there. He may not lay all that out. He's just going to tell you, I don't want you going over there. And you're like, well, the other kids go over there. How come I can't go play in the empty lot? As a child, you might think, Daddy just don't want me to have no fun. But the truth is, Daddy didn't want you getting snake bit. He didn't want you coming home all covered in red bumps and itching yourself, and they getting infected because you got ate up with chiggers because you went and played in the empty lot. But as a child, a small child, you may not understand that. And you just take it as, you know, when the other kids are like, hey, we're going to go play in the weed lot. You coming? And you'd be like, nah, man. My dad done said I can't go over there. And they're like, oh, man, we're going to go over there. We're going to have fun. We're going to build a fort or whatever. And you're like, man, dad don't want me to have no fun. Like all the other kids. And the next day, you're like, did you hear little Billy got snake bit? And we all covered in chiggers. You're like, I'm glad I didn't go over there. You see, your father, you respect what your father says because you understand that when he tells you don't do something, there's a reason. Again, as a small child, you may have a hard time understanding that, but you're a man now and you can look back and understand back when your dad said don't go play in the weed lot. Well, duh, it's full of snakes and chiggers. There was a reason. He wasn't just being mean to you and didn't want you to go have fun. He's telling you, go in there, you're going to get covered in chiggers and you might get snake bit. Because you didn't view, but if as a child, if you viewed your father as an equal, you would just go off and do it anyway. Who's he to tell you what to do? Again, it's off-putting when you see children that are raised improperly and they have that attitude. People try to justify their lack of parenting and say, well, I'm just letting him be a free spirit. No, you're letting them put themselves into danger, and that falls on you. You're not being a free spirit. They need to understand if you say don't do something, it's because you there's a reason. Don't run. Stop. Don't run out into the street. If they're used to blowing you off, they're going to blow you off. You can give the explanation later. Run out in the street, get hit by a car. They need to have that ability that if you yell at them, stop, their first reaction is to stop in their tracks. To keep them safe. We understand that. And this is another way, like I say, that the Lord has given us, we can understand what these things mean. Like I say, when you were a child, you weren't terrified of your dad 24/7, but you understood you weren't equals. If he said, don't go over there, you're like, yeah, I won't go over there because daddy said so. In other words, the action that we can convey from fearing the Lord is what? Well, how did we, when we were small children, how did you react when your dad told you something? You heed his words and you follow his instructions. You may not understand them. You may not understand why he's telling you this, but you understand that A, you're not equals, and B, he has a reason for doing so, and you really better follow through with that. Because, you know, something bad may happen. Now, you might have been afraid your daddy might beat your ass if you went over there anyway. But you see, that would be the lesser. You're better off with an ass beating than getting snake bit. That would be a bigger problem. He's giving you a lesser, you know, an understanding that there is a reason. There is a consequence. We can apply this to our world today. We know that as Christian believers, we're supposed to come up out of this world as best we can. We're in the world, okay? But we have to separate ourselves from the world as best we can. Again, we're in the world. I mean, unless you're going to go live in the mountains as a hermit somewhere, and I don't even know if that's possible. You know, unless you're going to go find a remote island and find a way to live there, I mean, you're going to have to be among people, and you're going to have to, you know, if you're living here in the West, you're in this corrupt society, but you got to separate yourself out of that. We're told to do this. We got to come up out of them. We got to not be a part of it. You know, we're in the world. We're not of the world. We're familiar with this, and there's a reason. And no, it's not because God is mean and doesn't want you to go play with the other kids. We're going to come up because these things are leading to destruction. Here's a good example. And you're all probably fairly aware of this. There's this case that just finished up. This Hollywood guy, you know, this actor. And he just got sentenced to 30 years in prison because a couple of women said that 20 years ago he raped me. You're probably wondering, what the hell does this have to do? Stick with me. They claim 20 years ago, I went over to his house, had drinks, and he had to have put drugs in there because I felt woozy. It totally happened. It was real in my mind. It happened. 20 years ago, I was raped. No evidence. You know, now in the Bible, we're told under the Moses way, you know, of setting up how things were run, you know, you had to have two or three real witnesses come forward for somebody to be convicted. This guy gets convicted, and don't get me wrong, this guy may be a total asshole. That's not the point. You can be convicted now. Some woman can come forward and say, 20 years ago, he raped me with no evidence, never went to the police, nothing. It's just your fate of going to prison or not hinges on how good of an actress she is, how well she can turn on the tears and emotionally appeal to that jury and the woman judge and tell them how horrible you were and you've just been living for 20 years with this horrible trauma, whether that's true or not. If you have this misconception that the legal system works, you're going to be sitting there confused going, wait a minute, there's no evidence here. You can't send me to prison for this. But the legal system doesn't work. Now, what does this have to do with what we're talking about today? I mean, yeah, sure, this is a Hollywood guy. But understand this, they've had regular guys like in college, and they've had women come out and try to say, oh, yeah, well, you know, they hooked up with this guy. And then, like, the next day, look, all it takes is the next day, her friends getting together, going like, did you really hook up with so-and-so? Oh, my gosh, like, ew. I wouldn't have, you must have been really drunk, girl. You know, you're kind of slutty. You hooked up with him. And she starts feeling bad about it. And then she says, no, like, I think he totally put something in my drink because, I think I might have been raped. You're going to have to get off the Tinder. I'm going to tell you. Get off the Tinder and all of these. We have this hookup culture and they're setting you up. Don't go into the weed covered lot. You might get chiggers all over your pecker. Or worse yet, you might get snake bit by the legal system. You go do it. But you see, you need to come up out of all that. You can go on there and you might think, well, that won't happen to me because I ain't a Hollywood person. All she got to do is decide she feels bad about you. And like after the fact, after she doesn't give it up to you, she decides you really, you know, were way beneath her. And she can't believe she did that. And it totally can't be her fault. You must have raped her. In fact, in her mind, I'm convinced that in my mind, halfway through it, I totally didn't consent to that. Because looking back, there's no way I would consent to, like, you know, getting down with a guy like that. Oh, my gosh. He raped me. That's all it takes. Look, if they can convict somebody for that, somebody, by the way, that has the money to hire lawyers and fight it in court, not you. They can convict somebody because 20 years ago she turned on tears and said 20 years ago he did this. Now you're going to prison. What chance do you have? Well, we've got it here. Did you meet Miss So-and-so on 314 of 23 or whatever? You know, we've got the evidence that, you know, you were swiping left, right or whatever the hell it is on Tinder and y'all hooked up. Yeah, I hooked up. Yeah, I banged that bitch. But there's more than a man in here. She didn't consent. You see, you wandered off into the weed-filled lot. You wandered off into the weed-filled lot. You don't know where that's been. You might have chiggers all over it. Worst case, she's going to claim, feel bad about it, or emotional whim, or she just wants attention on social media and has decided to tell everybody that you raped her and now you snake bit by the legal system. And she ain't never going to say, oh, I didn't. I'm sorry. I feel bad. This guy's going to prison. No, she's getting all these likes on TikTok. Hell, she might even start a GoFundMe and make some money off of it. You see, God's telling you, don't go into the weed covered field. You got to come up out of it. It's not because he don't want you to have fun. It's because he don't want you to get snake bit. You see? You might be wanting to hook up with rando girl, women, girls, whatever. When you get to be my age, they're girls, you know, look at that girl. She's 35, you know, because I'm old. But anyway, you might be wanting to hook up with these random females. You're thinking about what a good time you could have. But see, you fear the Lord and understand, you know, that there's a reason he's telling you, come up out of all of this. Come up out of the filth of the society around you. Well, he understands there's a reason. There's a reason he's telling you not to go into the weed covered lot. And because we fear the Lord, we respect him. We understand. We relate to him as a child, as a small boy would relate to his earthly father. You understand you're not equals. And you understand, even though you might think you want to go do something in your heart of hearts, you understand there's a reason he's telling you no. You might not understand that reason, but there is a reason he's telling you no. And it's not just he's going to beat your ass. It's because it could lead to really bad things. And because he loves and cares about you, he's telling you, no, don't go over there. That's bad things are going to happen to you. So you understand that. Anyway, we're going to wrap up on that note. As always, I thank all of you for tuning in and listening each week. I appreciate it. Thank you for those of you who've gotten something out of it and throw a little something in the plate. Believe you me, it means a lot to me. I'm on just very, very many levels. I really do appreciate it. I hope you do check out all our great content. Of course, Dr. Johnson's work is top notch here on the network. And we have a lot of fun with the Daily Nationalist shows. So I hope you'll be able to check all of that out. And as always, I hope you'll come back and check us out next Tuesday for the Parish of the Patriots.